I want to draw your attention to part indeed of verse 13 of Romans chapter 8. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so the subject is mortifying the deeds of the body. Well, now what does it mean to mortify? It means to kill or to put to death. To kill or to put to death. And it sounds a very negative thought, doesn't it? Some people might say it's sort of puritanical. Something black about it and glum. And, well, it's serious, but we needn't think about it in the hair shirts way, as it were. But there is a positive side. And I want to perhaps illustrate that by thinking about another subject initially. Now, we have amongst us, and I have to be careful how I say this, we have some amongst us who are killers. Killers, and I mustn't name them, but it's true, and it's in this way that they're killers. If you go into certain gardens amongst members of this church, you will find the absence of certain things and the presence of other things. You find that in some people are good gardeners, and if it's a good gardener, you will find that they're killers of weeds. And they're not killers of weeds as the sole aim of their gardening. They don't go out, as I did, had to the other day, and I saw so many dandelions, I thought, oh, got to do something. So I got a great bag and I went round and tried. That's not the end, is it, of gardening? The end of gardening is to kill the weeds in order that all the lovely flowers might shine forth. And when you go into the garden, you say, isn't that lovely? Isn't that what a garden should be? And some of Derby's gardens are very nice. And it's because the gardeners, some of them are killers. And when they see a weed, they get it out. Because if you leave them there, there's one thing about weeds. And if you ever try to get up dandelions, you'll find that whatever else doesn't have deep roots, dandelions do. And they're a plague. And we can't get them out. And so there is a sense in which every good gardener is a killer. He mortifies. He kills off the weeds. And that's not the end. It's a positive end. That the garden should be lovely and should be fruitful. And we remember the scripture in the sower when he said that some grows up good seed, but it is choked by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke it. It was good, but there were weeds, and it choked it. And it's the same in the life of a Christian. Well, here we are commanded to mortify, to put to death those spiritual weeds which would spoil our fruitfulness. And everyone is called to do it, and we must think about it not totally as negative, but it's in order that our lives shine for God and be attractive in a proper way. It is part of when we come to scripture, we remind ourselves of that question, what's this portion about? Is it about how to become a Christian, or is it about how to live the Christian life? And this portion is about how to live the Christian life. It comes in that part, well, not totally. Paul is still teaching through this, and of course we know the great application of his epistle to the Romans comes in chapter 12, but there are a couple of instances where in chapter 6 and chapter 8 he actually calls us to do something, and this is one of the places, the other place that we looked at last Wednesday. Well, now, here we're called then to do something. And we remember that a Christian life is progressive. It it goes on, it grows, and it's not static, and that there is a normal Christian life which goes on growing. Now, three things we're going to look at. What are we called to do first? Why are we called to do it? And how can we do it? So what are we called to do? And the text tells us we're to mortify the deeds of the body, those sins. And we notice, first of all, we are called to do something. We're called to put to death. And if you look into Colossians 3 and verse 5, you will see what it says there. Let me read it to you. Saint Paul writing to the Colossians, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. And then he lists the members. He lists what they are. Fornication. Let's be clear, sex before marriage. Uncleanness. Vile thoughts. Inordinate loves. And so on. Covetousness. Idolatry. For these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. He's talking about sins, all sins. The sins that you and I have sinned, and the you and I still sin. And this is because that even though we are in Christ, there's still the remnants of sin. We are new creatures, but we're not perfect creatures. And there is still sin in us. And if you look, I'll read it to you on Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. You will read this famous, well-known verse, or I'll read a few verses around it. Here we are. But if ye bite and devour one another, that's talking about church fellowship. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of the other. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. And you remember, Romans chapter 7 is about, part of it, indwelling sin. The good that I would, I do not. But that which I would not, that I do. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And I'm sure you know that by your own experience. So there is in a Christian a warfare going on. And it will never cease till the very end. I came across a little thing written by somebody some years ago, and it was of a meeting where a man called Van Til was present, and somebody, and he was at that stage about 75 plus, and somebody said to him, oh, it must be great to get to that stage now when you've mortified all sins and every life is easy. And he said, son, the sins that beset me when I was a youth are still besetting me now. Don't think it gets that easy. And that's absolutely true. Sin, the indwelling sin within us, if we don't continually put it to death, if we don't suppress it, if we don't watch against it, it will rise up still. And every Christian, I'm sure, can bear testimony to that. Pink said, it's when I attempt to serve God, evil resists. And there was another man who said, it's when I come to pray that indwelling sin comes out and attacks most, because the nearer we get to God, the more that indwelling sin opposes God. So we can say this, can't we? When I read my Bible and when I pray, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the wandering mind. And don't be surprised, there's a devil out there to shoot in arrows of distraction. There's a warfare. It's a strife. It's a battle. It's a battle which we mustn't ever give up. When we come to the weekly prayer meeting, you know, sometimes we think, oh, not tonight, I'll do something else. And every time we do something for God, and sometimes, I can remember years ago, giving out a tract. And it was in an unusual circumstance. He just thought, what will they think seeing me give out this tract to this person? And then we get the fear of man comes into our hearts. And it sort of makes us not do it. The fear of man produces a bondage, isn't it, to us. And when we come to our private devotions, how often have you cut short your private devotions for one reason or other? Is there a program on the television? And you cut short your private devotion, you want to do that? You'll find that's where the battle comes, because of indwelling sin in private devotion and in family worship, in praying with our children, reading the Bible, explaining what the Bible means, and teaching them scriptures, whatever it is. You will find that at those times there's always going to be some measure of difficulty, and we have to persevere in these things, and we have to mortify everything that would come in the way of doing those things. Now, two small points before we move on. Don't think there are any shortcuts. Now, I'm not sure that this is a problem to anybody here, but there were two problems around perfectionism. As if by some second blessing or something, we're taken out of the sphere of this work and we're lifted up onto a plane where we're free of sin. And we don't sin, of course. There's no such thing. It is interesting to note that in verse 13, the tense, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, the tense is present tense, it's ongoing. One translation, the New American Standard Version, I thought had it well. If by the Spirit you are putting to death, ongoing putting to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And then, of course, there was the thing which isn't around so much today, the victorious life. As though, like justification, you didn't do anything in justification. Jesus did it all. So they say in sanctification, the Spirit of God does it all. And there used to be a pamphlet, which I remember reading, Let Go and Let God. Well, we won't dwell on those, but those ideas are around. But they are not biblical. You are called to act. Now let me ask you this question. What are your sins? You've got to know the enemy if you're going to attack him. And your besetting sins are probably different to mine. I remember a man who was a photographer, but he couldn't go in and get a magazine off Smith's shelf or anything. He had to send his wife in first to vet it, lest it was a distraction to him because of what was in it. And you see, that might not mean anything to other people, but certain sins we're particularly weak about. So what are the sins that are spoiling your garden? What are the sins which hinder you being a brighter Christian? Surely every one of us must have some things that hinder us, that choke up the good fruit. There are lots of distractions around which are quite lawful in some ways up to a point. They can hinder devotions. And we can name the obvious ones like TV and soaps and music and hobbies. All these things are, well, some of them are bad in their own right, and others they're not bad, but they can choke us up. They can preoccupy us with other things. And then of course the primary thing is our sins. Anger, envy, jealousy, pride, self-pity, fear, worry, unbelief. All these sins, they're in us all. Some sins are stronger in perhaps some than others. And as you look over your life, what does your conscience say? Sometimes we can kid ourselves, but what comes up first when we ask that question is often right. What is it in you that Jesus Christ would put his finger on and say, it would be helpful if you got rid of that, or if you put it in its right place. If the graces of God are to grow in us, they've got to be given food, and they've got to be given time and prayer, and there is ever that indwelling sin which will attack it. Are we serious about these things? Because it will affect our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to walk with him eye to eye, then we will find these things will come in and cloud our relationship. You can't avoid it. It's bound to be. So let me ask you again, what is it in your garden that makes you unfruitful? Unfruitful. There's a portion in the Song of Solomon which says this: a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living water, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, come, thou south wind, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into the garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. He's talking of our Saviour being pleased with our lives, finding there fruit which he died that it might be produced within us, making us more like himself. Well, now, secondly, why should we mortify indwelling sin? Well, in some measure, that's already obvious, isn't it? But he does bring it out in strong language, as he says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. It's not optional. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And here he's applying all the truths that he's taught up to this point in the epistle, and perhaps particularly in chapter 8, where Paul is speaking of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in the believer. And it might sound conditional if, but it isn't. Our life depends upon it. It's the outworking of life, not the cause of life. If it were the cause of life, then it would go against justification by faith. So he's calling us to do something which is the outworking of life, and as we do it, it will be a blessing to us and a blessing to others. And woe is us if we do not do it. Who are the ones that are putting then this sin within us to death? They are the justified ones. They are the ones that he speaks about earlier on in this chapter. And so the truths are that if you're living to please yourself, if you're living like the natural man, who when he gets up in the morning has no thought of God, and he doesn't stand in awe that one day he'll have to stand before the Lord God and give an account for his life, doesn't see the need for a Saviour, he just indulges himself with every natural desire of the mind and the body, and what can we say is that death is the end. The scriptures say it's death. The sin is a lust for self-assertion, somebody said. It's in defiance of God. And as for trusting in God and worshipping and serving him, he knows nothing of that. But then the other truth is that if you are at war with your sins, you will live. You will live. It has been portrayed by some as being under new management. And anything which challenges the Holy Spirit must be resisted. You can't serve two masters, although there isn't a saint probably that hasn't tried at some time or other. We're alive to God We were thinking about that in Romans chapter 6. We're not under the law, we're under grace. We're no longer condemned when we fall. This is the glory of the gospel, isn't it? Even in spite of our sin, which we regret and grieve over, it's not the end. There is forgiveness for it. And we're called upon to resist it. And I have to ask myself as well as you, are we resisting it? Is there that strife going on in your life? We might call that the normal Christian life. And if there isn't much strife going on, it's a sign there isn't much life. They usually say if there's trouble in a church, it could well be that there's something happening in the church for God. Because God never, he only leaves alone, as it were, dead churches. So we must watch and pray. Well, you must do it because you're alive to God. And you have the Holy Spirit within you. And it's the only way that you can prove that you're a Christian. It's the only testimony that will come to you. It's the only way of life. Otherwise, good fruit will be choked, and remember that God's glory will be hindered. And what has he said in Matthew chapter 5? That we are to be as light set upon a hill. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. And he goes on, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your good works bring God glory. And that's the way you do bring him glory. And without that, you will hinder his glory. And so we're called to live unto him in gratitude and in service. If we would be fruitful, then we must persevere with attacking those besetting sins. There's another scripture that says, your epistles known and read of all men. And we can ask ourselves, are we attractive? Or are we so full of self? Self-interest, me this, me that, or have we got a heart free from self in some measure, able to sympathize and care for others as the Lord Jesus Christ himself? The mark of the child of God is that he's engaged in killing off everything that keeps him from living a holy life. If you allow the weeds to grow, your assurance will disappear. We've been thinking about that as we've looked from sometimes in 1 John. And peace of conscience. You can't have peace of conscience. Paul said, for our rejoicing is this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Let me read that to you. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation, our lifestyle, our way of living in the world, and more abundantly to you. You know, part of our joy is keeping a good conscience. And if we don't have a good conscience, we will not know joy. The Holy Spirit will not bear testimony when we abuse the freedom and the liberty. He says, doesn't he, to the Galatians, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, only use not your liberty to the flesh. In other words, treasure your liberty, but see that it honours God, and that you please him. Well, are we good ambassadors? How is it with your life and my life? Somebody wrote this, I don't know where I got it from. Just enough is your life, just enough to maintain a decent outside profession, but not alive enough to trouble the world and to challenge another man's conscience. Well then, lastly, how can I mortify sins? How can I do it? How can I do it? And there's two things. We need the desire and we need the strength. We need the strength, we need the desire. And first of all, let me tell you about the strength. And the whole of this chapter 8 of Romans is about the Spirit, isn't it? And he says, if you by the Spirit, or through the Spirit, and clearly, as the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot do it. You are to wage this war with the aid of the Spirit. Now, there is a mystery here. In sanctification, it's not just let go and let God. We are to do the work. Only we need the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit to do it. Jesus said in those simple words, without me, you can do nothing. You must abide in me. Philippians 2 says those famous words, doesn't it? Work out your own salvation, for it is God which works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. You do the working out, not the Holy Spirit, but he works in you to will and to do. Matthew Henry said this, we can't do it without the Spirit working it in us, and the Spirit will not do it without our endeavour. See, there's a mystery in this. We can't do it without the Spirit, but the Spirit will not do it without our endeavour. Another quotation, the activity of the believer is the evidence of the Spirit's activity, and the activity of the Spirit is the cause of the believer's activity. So here is this mystery of this dual working within our hearts, and yet when we work, we don't suddenly feel a hand on our back pushing us, as it were, the Spirit pushing us forward to do something. But he is there enabling us to go forward, so that we can't boast in our own works. We have to say with Paul, as he said, not I, but the grace of God that was in me. There's a little example which I came across in devotions, and I noticed that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones uses it, and that's found in Luke chapter 6 and verse 11, where he says to the man in the synagogue with the impotent hand, he says to this man who's got this withered or impotent hand, he says, stretch forth your hand. Now, Ryle says this. He says, that's an unreasonable thing to say to a man who's crippled. And then he made this comment. He had faith enough to believe that he who bade him stretch forth his hand was not mocking him and ought to be obeyed. Isn't that a strange combination? Stretch forth your hand. And he had trust that what God called him to do, he would enable him to do. And so in these things, you might say, well, do I wait till I feel the Spirit is with me? No, we are called to do what God tells us to do, and to go to it with our hearts. Well, how does then the Spirit work? We know he is the one there working in us, activating us. And how does he do it? Not by miraculously implanting such a mode of thinking or feeling in us. He acts according to our intelligence and our moral nature. In other words, he speaks to us, like he says to all people, as it were, flee from wrath to come. Why? Well, it's for your blessing. Surely common sense works that out in your mind. Then he's saying that the Holy Spirit works upon our hearts and our motives. And when he calls us to do things, he tells us why it's good for us. And we should want to do it, and we should do it. Why does he tell us to mortify? Because he says it will be for your blessing. You shall know closer union with God. You will know fruitfulness, and God will be glorified through your life. And so he works upon us in our minds. It's not something, as it were, we just wake up one morning and feel different. there is a cause, a reason through the scripture. He says, sanctify your children through the truth. And as we read the truth, sets us free, tells us what to do, and we are to do it. We're to do it. He's told us in chapter 6, you're not under the law, you're under grace. And when you fall, it's not the end. I mean, that's glorious news, isn't it? It's not the end. Ah, it's humbling, but it's not the end. And he says, yes, there is indwelling sin in the saint, and it will be there to the end. But the Spirit's in you, and this is chapter 8 telling you, the Spirit's in you. There is strength for the saint, and we're to go on. Now, how does this work out practically? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and I think this is a truth which I have to confess pins me down too often. He says, so often we're locked up in self, the saint, the Christian. We find living to the Christian life is hard work. Our sins and our failures, they get us down, they depress us. We feel failures, we feel we've done it again, we moan, we grumble, we complain. We say, with no joy, I came to church, I got nothing out of it. And this is true, isn't it? If only I could stop sinning, if only I could pray, like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones or somebody great. If only I could believe and never doubt, as though unbelief is something that will be got rid of. It won't. Brethren, you'll have unbelief to the last day of your life. That's how doubts come and fears come. Because of indwelling sin, that the Lord strengthens our faith. I have prayed for you, he said to Peter, that your faith fail not. That's our confidence, isn't it? That's our hope, not in ourselves. And you see, we say to ourselves, if only I could do this and do that and do the other. And some of the saints have written about these things, and they said, yes, if you could do all that, you'd have comfort in yourself and not in the Saviour. There is you'd have joy in yourself. It's so self-centered. It's about me, my desires for happiness, and it leaves out so much of God and his glory. And so he holds back from us because he wouldn't be glorified. We'd forget him if every life was easy. We'd never go to him with a prayer for help if we could do everything ourselves. Of course not. That's because we are so selfish still. So there's a verse that I've quoted before, and I think it's in my notes somewhere, but I can't see where it is. And it says this. It's John Newton's hymn. It starts off, I ask the Lord that I might grow. It's a famous hymn, we've often sung it. And at the end it says this. It's come home to my heart lots of times lately. He breaks my schemes of earthly joy. See, we've got schemes of earthly joy. I don't know what your scheme is. Got a holiday, or going to do this in the house, new dress, new car, something or other. We've got these schemes of earthly joy. It may be even this, that we're going to conquer our sins and we'll never sin again, and I shall do this and I shall do that, and the Lord will bless me. You see, we can have our schemes even in the work of God. He breaks my schemes of earthly joy, not meanly. He does it that I may find my all in him, that I may find him my Saviour and my friend. And that's what he's working at. That's why he doesn't give us always success and difficulty. Then we fail. Listen to Spurgeon. He said, I've struggled against inward sin and rejoiced in complete justification at the same time. That's the normal Christian life. Yes, we do sin, but we have a Saviour. We're not guilty. There is now therefore no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. It's working it out in practice. That is the thing. That's the normal Christian life. If you think you're going to live a life without sin, Brother, forget it. You deceive yourself. It's going to be a battle all the way. Not without joys, of course not. But it will be a battle. Sin and failure is not the end, but he humbles us that we should find our all in him. Well, the Holy Spirit reminds us of these things. He reminds us, doesn't he, of the truth. He sanctifies us through the truth. He says, you're not under the law. What do you keep saying? You're down there and you've failed in your sin. Yes, you have, but my son has died. Lift up your eyes. Sometimes one of the old men said, you just won't give him the glory that he's done it for you. You wallow. You just won't say, what a wonderful Saviour I've got. We're so selfish. We're so full of pride. And that's our weakness. And the Holy Spirit has said, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Not condemned anymore. Yes, we sin, but there is forgiveness. The Holy Spirit is within us. And if we're going to make progress, it's going to be this slow battle way. It doesn't make us more acceptable to God because we're accepted in the blood. What is progressive sanctification? It is to gain a clearer understanding and fuller appreciation of what God has made Christ to be for us and to live in the power of it. Brethren, we have to learn to stretch out our hands. Well, now, we must conclude. One little point more. He says we're not debtors to the flesh. And that's true. What has the flesh done for you and me? What have my sins done for me but to make me miserable and fearful and condemned? You don't owe anything to your sins. You're grumbling, you're complaining, whatever it is, your sin, your unbelief. We don't owe anything to that. That is nothing but a wretchedness and a bringing us down. Christ is all our hope and all our joy. Well, now we must end. So we remind ourselves of this. What are we to do? We're to kill what gets in the way of my relationship with the Lord Jesus. We're to cry out for grace to mortify it. We're not to go to the places where it gets excited. We're to look at the Word of God. We're to remember the Scriptures, to remember His promises, and we're to pray and to kill those sins within us, those terrorists. Do you know what one of them is in the Holy War? Always amazed me when I found this. Live by feelings is one of the enemies of the saints. Isn't that interesting? Old Bunyan had got it right. And secondly, it's the only way to know fellowship with God and to keep a good conscience and to have a holy testimony. And how are we to do it? By the Spirit's power, by prayer and perseverance and praying for one another. Let me ask you then, how's your garden? How's your garden? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Saviour, we know that you know each one of us through and through. You know our weaknesses. You know our self-centeredness. You know our pride, our foolishness. You know our sins. Oh Lord, teach us how to walk with you. Teach us how to warfare this warfare of killing our sins. And Lord, encourage us. We pray that the fruit of the Spirit may be seen more in us. And that would be a delight to you and a blessing to others. And Lord, that we might be enabled to keep a better conscience and have joy in you. Teach us your way, Lord. Continue to be patient to us, and we thank you for that patience and look up to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.